Well, it's good to be with you again this morning, and I invite you to open God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 7. I invite you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage this morning. You know, when you sit and listen to the evening news, and it's been a lot of bad news lately, then verse 7 really makes some sense, doesn't it? The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If you speak, you should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If you serve, you should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Friends, a few weeks ago, I read Rob Bell's latest book called How to Be Here. It's a book about living in the present moment, being aware of the purpose of your life, about savoring each day as a gift from God, because this is your one and only life. Make the most of it. You know, when I talk to people who are going through difficult times in their lives, such as cancer treatment or a relational breakup or a financial struggle, I've often heard statements that go something like this: I would never have thought in a million years that this would be me going through this right now. I never appreciated my health enough until I lost it. I never appreciated my marriage enough until I lost my spouse. I took my work for granted until the day they handed me a pink slip and said my job was done. Now, the Apostle Peter in this letter is writing to Christians who are going through tough times, and he reminds them in their struggles that Christ is coming back again. And the days are getting more tense and the struggles are increasing. And so he talks about what our attitudes and what our behaviors ought to be like as members of the body of Christ. He talks about living with intentionality and purpose as people who are called by God. Many of you remember years ago, Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church in California, wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. It quickly became a bestseller of all time. And I remember being at Costco and seeing somebody in front of me in the checkout having a whole stack of these books. Christians and non-Christians read that book because everyone wants their life to count for something. Now, we in the church know that that something, we call it our calling. It's about how God has wired you and me to serve according to the way he has made us. And Peter says in this passage that every single person has been given a gift from God. Verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. He's talking, first of all, about our use of gifts and talents and interests and strengths in the service of the church, but it obviously also extends to all of life. Now, it's not always easy to figure out what your calling is. Because our calling spills over into all of life, and that involves our daily work, our family, our leisure time, our involvements in the church, your volunteer time in the community. It's what you give your energies to. It's what you say yes to or what you say no to. And you know, when you enter a new stage of life, for example, you may move into a new community, or you take on a new job, or you enter a stage of retirement, or whatever it is, you have to renegotiate this sense of calling all over again. What new challenges are you going to take on? How will I get involved in this new community? And friends, for some of us, it's about things that come your way that you never expected, you didn't plan for, and maybe you don't even know what to do with, but they become part of your calling. Bell says that our calling is a work in progress because we are works in progress. I know some of you here this morning may have just graduated from university or high school, and maybe you still don't have a skippy clue as to what you're supposed to be doing with your calling in life and what God is calling you specifically to do. And that's okay. It's okay to try different things, to volunteer, to sign up, to do an internship, to get some training, to job shadow somebody, to notice what grabs your attention, your interest. And of course, that's a whole lot easier to do when you're young and you don't have the financial pressures of a mortgage or a family that you're responsible for. But I really think it's true for all of us to some degree. We all have gifts, says Peter, and how we use those gifts actually may determine our calling. One of the things you discover as you think about your calling is you may love doing certain things, such as taking out some paints and doing artwork, or playing a musical instrument, or maybe going out, as many young people have, on a mission trip. But if these things that you enjoy so much were your actual job, your source of income, you might actually go hungry. One of the criteria of how you use your gifts, says Peter, is that we should use these gifts to serve others. I know many in this church are passionate about the cause of mission, or you're involved with organizations that you're passionate about. You feel drawn to participate in, but it's not your vocational job. And when that happens, hopefully you have a job that doesn't suck the life out of you so that you've got some energy left at the end of the day to get involved with some of these things that you really love to do, that you feel called to do. And I'm sure there are others here this morning who absolutely love their jobs. They can't believe that they get to do this. I have a friend who used to fly for Air Canada. And he used to tell me, he says, I love my job so much flying these airplanes that the company doesn't know that I'd fly this plane for nothing. Now, of course, that's easy to say when you're the captain of a wide-body Air Canada plane and get a nice paycheck. But you get the point. Sometimes our vocation and our avocation come together, and it's a beautiful thing. I think as you grow in your faith and in your maturity, your sense of calling gets worked out in ways that change over time. Some things we get paid for and other things we don't. Some of you have felt by God to take on a certain task or a particular vocation, but then something happened in your life where your calling needed to change. Because your spouse got sick and that changed everything in the family. Or you have a child with a disability And instead of working outside the home, you became a full-time caregiver. That too, says Peter, is involved in your calling. But callings change sometimes. Again, verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully stewarding God's grace in its various forms. The Message puts it this way: be generous with the different things God gave you, passing them around so all get in on it. If words, let them be God's words. If help, let it be God's hearty help. That way, God's presence will be evident in everything you do through Jesus. So what is it that God is calling you to do this morning? How are you discovering your spiritual gift? And again, let me remind you, every single one of us sitting here this morning has at least one. Now, if you don't know the answer to that question, I would really urge you to contact some on the church staff, for example, because there are many tools and ways that are available for us to discover our strengths and our gifts. But you know, one of the best ways is to have other people tell you what they see in you. I just read in your bulletin that you nominated and elected new office bearers. I don't know your process in this church, but in our church, the congregation is invited to submit names. And I think it's sometimes easy to try to turn down that phone call when they say, we put your name up, we'd like to put your name up to be an office bearer in the church. But when a member comes up to you and says, you know, I've noticed in small group or at a church meeting, you have this real gift of listening to people. And you can say things that really grip people. You have a sense of wisdom. You have some knowledge of God's word. Have you ever considered being an elder? Now, when somebody says that to you, you begin to take what may be a calling much more seriously. When we try our hand at different ministries to get a sense of what you might want to do, where you might want to serve, then it's also the responsibility of the church to help equip and mentor you. Some of you who were elected, I don't know if you are first-timers as office bearers, but I know that this church would be wanting to equip you to be the best elder or deacon that you can be, or the best worship leader or Sunday school teacher or youth leader. The church is committed to helping you excel in your task and become equipped for it. I suspect you even have a line item in your budget that is about training members to be equipped to take on their ministry in the various departments of this church. I happen to be a member of the personnel committee at Willoughby Church, and recently we had the privilege and honor to talk to Charlie and Joanna, who are our custodians. They have been doing this work faithfully for 25 years. And as we were celebrating so many years of faithful service, Charlie made the comment that they've really enjoyed their work. It's part-time for them, but they spend a lot of hours at it. But then he said this. He says, you know, compared to other staff positions at the church, we're just custodians, implying that their role wasn't nearly as important as other staff. And that's where we said, whoa, stop, hang on, because you're wrong. When we see you faithfully serving this body by vacuuming and cleaning the bathrooms and coming here every night to lock up the facility and to ensure that this place looks as good as it does, because you're doing your job as custodians, that helps everything else in this body work well. It's like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 when he talks about the gifts of the body, that God arranges them so that all are equally important. If you and New Westminster Church here, if all you had was Andrew, who's a terrific preacher, give you great words, he wouldn't be very effective in his job, really. If this facility were a royal mess or other people didn't help to put that word into practice. So sermons and words are important, but they need the other gifts to get lived out. And Peter talks about that, particularly in verse 11, where he talks about the gift of words, and then he talks about other gifts that are more hands-on, that serve in tangible ways. There was an usher in a very large church in North Carolina who was on duty one evening when they had a special speaker at that church, and he was ushering people to their seats. And just before the service started, he noticed two young men come into the foyer, to the lobby, and they were looking for seats, and they couldn't find any because the place was packed. So they turned around to leave, and he ran over to them, and he said, "Hang on." He says, "Don't leave. I know we've got some room for you. Let me find you some seats." And he did. Well, that night, the preacher gave a talk and invited people to respond to the message. And one of those men who had come late responded to the message. His name was William Franklin Graham. We know him as Billy. Everybody's heard of Billy Graham, whose gifts of speaking are the very words of God that have changed the trajectory, the spiritual trajectory of millions of lives. But hardly anybody knows the name of that usher who found Billy a seat that night, a night that actually clarified his calling as an evangelist. So friends, there's no such thing as just an usher in the kingdom of God, or just a stay-home mom, or just a waitress, or just a contractor, or just a clerk, or just a thrift store worker. The work you do, or the ministry you're involved in, may have been done before by others before you, but it's never been done in the way that only you can do it. It hasn't come through your unique flesh and blood, your life, your experiences, your insights and perspectives, until you actually decide to serve with your unique gift. And that's why God calls you to put those gifts into service, because only you can do that. There's nobody else like you. Friends, we need to quit comparing ourselves to others with their gifts. People who can speak a lot better than I can or you can, people who are much more successful in business than you are. God wants you with your specific gifts. There's a bus driver in New York City who has the last shift of the day, and his route takes him all over Manhattan. And on the last run of the day, as he comes to his last stop, he gets on his microphone as people are gathering up their stuff. And as he pulls up to the last stop, he tells the people on the bus to give him their problems. He tells them, he says, "I know you've had a hard day at the office, and it's life is difficult, and many of you are just about ready to go home carrying all kinds of burdens and anxiety and conflict." And he says, "Why don't you just leave that stuff on the bus, and I'll take it back across the river, so you can go home and focus on the people you love and not be bothered with all that stuff." And I can imagine people who hear that little spiel probably think, "Oh boy, there's a wannabe preacher," or "this guy's a little bit nuts," but there are probably some others who hear that spiel and they think of all the bad stuff that's happened to them in the day, and they decide that's probably not a bad idea. Let me just park this stuff and leave it. I find that a great story, because driving a bus, quite frankly, can be a rather mundane job, like he's just a bus driver. But this driver, has figured out that he's doing something far more significant than just getting people around town. We have to drop that word "just" friends, from our vocabulary, because you're talking about God's given gifts to you. They're not just gifts, they're God's gifts. Let me wrap up by a few other things that Peter says in this text about our callings. He talks about prayer. You notice that? Verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Most of us, I think, as you read that verse, look at it again. Most of us would tend to turn this verse around. We pray for right-headed, clear thinking, for clear vision of what God wants us to do, about the pressures that we face every day. But Peter seems to imply that if we are not clear-headed about the changes and challenges that we're facing all around us, when there's confusion about our mission and our purpose, about what God is calling us to do, he's saying, then it's hard to pray. In other words, if we aren't practicing some personal disciplines of self-control and focus, it totally affects your prayer life. If you have your Bible open, you notice in verse 7 of chapter 3, he says the exact same thing about marriage. He says in verse 7 of chapter 3, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Notice how he says that. He doesn't say what we often hear and say to each other, "Hey, if you got problems in marriage, you should just pray more." Now, of course, that's true. But Peter flips it around. He's saying, don't cause problems in your marriage, husbands or wives. Otherwise, you won't be able to pray together. When you serve each other in marriage by mutually loving and respecting each other, if you see that as your calling to each other, then it's a whole lot easier to pray together. That's his point. And finally, he also talks about serving and using our gifts by showing love and hospitality, verses 8 and 9. Love each other deeply. Literally, the way that the Greek reads that is stretch love to the limits. How comfortable are we stretching our love to those who are different from us, who think differently than we do, who want to share community with us, even though they may not share all the things and traditions that we have grown up with or that we think are important? Just think about all the talk we're hearing these days, particularly to our neighbors in the South, about the fear of the stranger, the suspicion of the stranger. We keep hearing stuff about keeping them out, building walls. Peter says that kind of talk has no place among Christians. He's saying, stretch love to the limit by showing hospitality to the stranger. We need to love them even to the place where love is stretched. People who are racially different from us, who worship differently from us, people who hold perspectives that maybe even run counter to our own worldview. How do we hospitably show the love of Christ to such people without having to necessarily agree with those perspectives? Part of our calling, friends, to do so. It's how we serve each other. It's how the kingdom of God is built. Be gracious, be generous with the different things God has given you, passing them around so that all get in on it. Love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve the other as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you for your call in our lives, a call to love tenderly, to serve one another, and to walk humbly with you as our God. Thank you, God, for so many within this body who embody their calling in life, doing exactly that, Lord Jesus. We are grateful for their faithfulness. People who serve you faithfully, who have responded to your specific call to serve and to do acts of mercy and love that display your generosity and your grace. Lord, I pray this morning for those who are still wondering about their call, your call on their lives. Help them to explore the many opportunities that are around them, to do so with courage, to do so with a sense of wonder and expectation that you will confirm that call as they respond in obedience. And Lord, we also pray for those whose call to serve has changed because their life circumstances have changed. Giving them new eyes, Lord, to see your leading even in the adjustments and the disappointments of life. Give them renewed energy, hope, and courage to serve you faithfully in ways that they never expected they would have to do. So shine on us, Lord Jesus, with your love and your joy as we are called to be light for the kingdom. And all God's people said, Amen.